title of today's talk, Christ's Gifts. And as I've said, our reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Let's hear God's word. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended to the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And that's God's word. So we'll pray. Our Lord, we thank you that we serve a risen Saviour who is exalted to your right hand, and that he has given gifts and ministries to his body, the church, to build them up, to make us all grow. And we pray that, as we've heard from Jude, we pray that you'd speak to us now by your Spirit through the Word and make us more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Just a recap from last week, because this obviously follows on from what Paul said that we looked at. Paul, in the opening part of chapter 4, begins the second half of his epistle. He's explained to them how God chose Christians before the foundation of the world. He's explained how Christ's death saved people, how the Holy Spirit applies it to Christians, and how he makes us one in the body of Christ. And then Paul says, right now, do this. In chapter 4 he begins, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, because Christ has one church, one body. And that was Paul's emphasis, that we are individually members one of each other, that we are called to serve him in the church, that there's one church. We talked about the invisible church, the church that is, remember the word church means congregation, the gathered body of believers in every age, and we contrasted that with the visible church, like what SVC is, a body of believers that meet in a local town. But that Paul told the Christians in Ephesus, you behave in a certain way because there's one body, one people of God, and that you must be united with one another, walking with each other with humility and gentleness and patience. And then Paul starts here, he says, but. Because he's changing emphasis a bit, he's saying in this passage that there is one body, but like a body has different parts, so the church has different parts. This is Paul's list of gifts in Ephesians. There are other lists of gifts that Christ gives the church. You can read about them in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. We will just be focusing on this one. But the point of the church being called the body of Christ is that not all believers have the same function. We're all equal. We all have the same worth. But we don't all have the same function. We all are called to different roles. And we'll look at the first thing we're going to look at is verse 7, gifts of grace. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given to each one of us. So every believer in the body of Christ, in the church, has received grace. And it's the same grace as every other Christian, as every other believer in the living God in every age has received. However, it is according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's all received through Christ, but some believers receive different graces. That's actually what in the original language, what gift is. Christ graces his church with his blessings to build them up. And some receive one such grace, and another will receive another such grace. And they're all gifts of God's grace through Christ. Grace is God's undeserved favor. God giving us what we don't deserve. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God, out of his sheer goodness and graciousness, gifts or graces us with them, these gifts. And it is all through Christ. That's crucial too. It's all through Christ. Christ is the Lord of the church, the head of the body, and all of God's blessings we receive is through him and him alone. He is the Lord of the church. That's very important to remember. Because we're looking, as before we leave this verse, it is a gift of grace that we're given to build up, all through Christ, but through Christ's work. Because that's what Paul talks about, which is the second part. We're just going to go through the verses like we did last week. The second portion we're going to look at is verses 8 to 10. Paul grounds his teaching of God giving gifts through Christ to the church in the person and work of Jesus Christ saving us. I'll explain what I mean now. He says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So Paul emphasizes here that Christ descended and ascended. Now what does that mean? Well, just short of 2 months ago was Christmas. Feels a lot longer than 2 months, doesn't it, when you get to February, but it was. And at Christmas, we remember God coming down. As we sing in the Christmas carol, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And that's what Paul means when he said it descended to the lower regions. The earth. He meant God came down. God became one of us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this was God's will. Because God had promised to the prophets of old that one would come to wash away the sins of the world and make us right with God. And that person was Jesus. He descended to this world. He grew in wisdom and knowledge, lived a perfect life, and submitted to death that we deserved, and was buried. And that's what we used to call the humbling of Christ. You know, Christ, God Almighty, became one of us, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2 talks about that, doesn't it? And why did he do that? Because he wanted, among many things, to give his church gifts. Because we were separated from God. We needed a rescuer, someone to live perfectly before God, and to pay our debt to God. And Christ was humbled in order for that to happen. And Paul dwells on that. He says, Christ gives gifts to his church because he's ascended. And for that to happen, he had to descend. And what do we mean about when we say he ascended? We don't, it's interesting, we've always said it. Last time we went a few years ago, I remember Trevor saying it, we don't dwell on the ascension of Christ very much. And I remember one preacher saying, if I didn't follow the church calendar, the ascension has its own feast day, he said, I don't think I'd ever talk about it. But look how important it is here. It's what we call the order of salvation, how God saves us. Christ lived the perfect life, died, and God then raised him from the dead. And then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven and he's exalted at the right hand of the majesty on high. And it's a very, very important work of Christ that he does. Remember at the start of the month, we talked about what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's our prophet, priest, and king. And in the Old Testament, the priest would offer sacrifices and then go and pray for Israel in the holy place. Well, Christ has offered a sacrifice, finished, done, it is finished, was his cry, and now he's ascended and is praying for you at God's right hand. So whenever you feel, as Jude says, when you feel like the waves are crashing against you, when you feel like it's darkness and no light, when you feel like there is no light at the end of the tunnel, remember that Jesus Christ is praying for you at the Father's right hand. Robert Murray McShane, a pastor in Scotland, said, if I could hear Jesus Christ praying for me in the next room, I could face anything. Well, okay, we can't hear him praying, but you can read what he's praying for you. Read John 17. What Christ prayed there, that God's name would be glorified, that the church would see the glory of God one day, that the church would be united under him, that the church would grow and bring in the elect from every nation. That's what Christ is praying for us now. And another beautiful one, we looked at it when we were going through Luke, when the Last Supper, he says, Peter, you'll deny me 3 times. And then he told him, but I'm praying for you. The devil wanted you, but I'm praying for you. So Peter being restored depended on Christ praying for him. And Christ told him that before Peter denied him. That's the graciousness of Christ. Our ascended Lord praying for us at the right hand of the Father. He's exalted over the church now. Exalted high. And he pleads for you. He's not forgotten you. He's not forgotten you. Your name is on his hand. Your name's written on his heart. And indeed, he has the power to save to the uttermost, Hebrews 7 said, those who come near to him. He is everything we need to be saved. Everything. And now he rules the church. And he gives us gifts. So think of all the... Paul could have just said, right, he gives us these. But he grounds his teaching in the person and work of Christ. Who Jesus is and what he's done. What his life, death, resurrection, ascension and glorification means for us today. So when you read these gifts, remember, you only get them because Christ is exalted now. Indeed, that's what he said in John's Gospel. He said, the last sermon he gave to them in John 14-16, he said, I need to go away. It's good for you that I'm going, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. You see, Pentecost, that happened 8 days after the ascension, a week or so, can't remember the exact number of days, but it happened not long afterwards. That was the exalted Christ pouring out the Spirit on the church. Why did God order it that way? I don't know. But it says in John's Gospel again, I think it's John chapter 7, it's just come to me. Always does that. It says, the Spirit wasn't given because Christ hadn't been glorified. So for Pentecost to happen, Christ had to ascend on high. Because it was Christ, the glorified Christ, that sent the Holy Spirit. to baptize the church and to go out and proclaim the good news. And indeed, they did it miraculously. They proclaimed the gospel in their own language and in the languages of the other nations round about, so much so that they could hear them in their own languages proclaiming the glorious works of God. And what did Christ give to the church? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So Christ, at the right hand of God, gave these gifts by the power of the Holy Spirit to the church to build us up to maturity. And we'll look at these gifts in turn. He gave the apostles and the prophets. And I believe that Ephesians 2:20, well, it does say this. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. This ministry, the apostles and the prophets, was for the foundation of the Christian church. You know, God, whenever anyone builds a high building, they dig deep and lay a foundation. Well, God laid a foundation by giving us the apostles and the prophets. The apostles were sent ones. That's what apostle means. They declared the salvation through Jesus. Jesus gave them a special ministry in Matthew 16. He gave them, through Peter, the keys of the kingdom so they would open it and proclaim the good news. They were, later on, one of them called Paul was commissioned to go and preach to the non-Jewish nations. That's us. Thank God for that. And bring them in. And they were the sent ones. Their message and their preaching was written down in the scriptures. The prophets also were people who proclaimed the word of God. They proclaimed the word of God as it was given by God himself. And likewise, their ministry, their teaching, was put into the scriptures. So if you want to find an apostle or a prophet today, read the New Testament. They were for the founding of the Christian church. They are not around today. They've stopped. God has, in one sense, nothing else to say to us. Christ is the final word. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, God has revealed himself fully in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that when I say God has nothing new to say, it doesn't mean he doesn't speak to us anymore. It's just the truths he speaks to us have already been revealed in Scripture. It's usually because we don't either hear them or don't want to hear them or ignore them and disobey them. But I don't believe, as sincere as some Christians are when they say we have to get back to the book of Acts, I don't think they really get what the book of Acts is about. If you're building a skyscraper and you get 3/4 of the way up and then the architect says we need to go back to the foundations, I don't think they really get how you build a building. If you needed to go back to the foundations, the building wouldn't be standing. The building is standing. The church is going. God laid the foundation. That's not to say the teaching of the apostles and the prophets is unimportant. Of course it is. It's here in the book. And we must give more careful attention to it. That should be our first priority as Christians. But what about the other gifts? There's the evangelists, the shepherds or the pastors, and teachers. Now, interestingly, all these three ministries overlap. All of them overlap. And indeed, we'll talk about that in a minute. All of them overlap. An evangelist is someone who is gifted to go out and be a missionary and spread the good news. They have a special calling from God to do that. And that's their ministry. But of course, that will involve teaching people the gospel, the truths of Christianity. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, yes, he was being an evangelist, but he was teaching. He was telling them, this is the message I'm preaching to you, and this is what it means. But the main emphasis is on people going out and winning souls, winning people to Jesus. Having said that, one thing you don't get to do is say, well, I'm not gifted to be an evangelist, so evangelism isn't my problem. Yes, it is. Timothy wasn't an evangelist, but Paul told he was a pastor, a shepherd, and Paul told him, do the work of an evangelist. You should want to share the good news of Jesus in a respectful, a friendly, a kind way, even if that's not your ministry. Remember, there's a special anointed ministry of an evangelist and the work that every Christian is called to do. The next one is pastors or shepherds, as the ESV says. It means people who keep the flock together and guard them. A shepherd looks after his flock. A shepherd cares for them, keeps them safe. And ultimately, obviously, we are under shepherds. Christ is the shepherd of the church, but he calls and equips people to look after his flock and entrusts them to him, entrusts his flock to them. So you should pray for your pastors and your leaders. It's an incredibly grave responsibility. I never really knew. I knew that line. You know that line Christians say, oh, you don't go into the ministry if you can avoid it. I knew that people said that, and I repeated it. I only knew what it meant when I got into the ministry. I said to someone, yeah, you don't go into this job if you can avoid it. I said, it's the worst and the best job. You're dealing with the highs and the lows of life. It's a privilege and it's a grave responsibility. And we can all tell stories of times when we've said something and you think, well, when you've gone away and thought about it, you thought, wow, if what I just said was true, that really has an impact on people's lives. It's really, really great thing. So pray for your leaders and pray for your friends in Christian leadership. It's their job to pastor. And indeed, back in October, Simone and I went to Kidderminster. Kidderminster was blessed in the 1600s with a pastor who more or less converted the whole town. Yes, it was easy. Well, it was in some ways easier back then because everybody went to church. It was the law. But he said it was a godless town when he turned up. His name was Richard Baxter. It was a godless town when he turned up. Everybody went to church and then they went partying on Sunday afternoon and there was fighting, there was drunkenness, there was all manner of things. And of course, it was during the English Civil War. So there was, you know, hate and acrimony and bitterness. But he did his shepherding by getting to know the members of his congregation and talking to them and saying, when you came to church or when you've been to church the past few weeks, what have you learned? What do you want to talk about? What do you want to get to know about more? And that's really been a challenge to me because, okay, we're still in a pandemic, but I was thinking, he wrote a book called The Reformed Pastor, and he talked about visiting the members of your church. And I thought, it's a different age. And he didn't go by himself, he went with an assistant. Again, they were blessed like that in those days, lots of people. But I thought, how often have I done that? I mean, it's not British in one sense, is it, to go up to someone and say, oh, you know, when you came to church, what did you learn? You know, you'd be like, oh, well, not. Imagine if you were honest and said, oh, not very much, really. I had a ton of things on my mind. I wasn't even listening to you, to be honest. And that's fine, you know. That's fine. Yeah. Human nature. I once told Jack, you know, Ali was teasing Jack, he fell asleep once watching me, and I said, oh, don't worry, I've fallen asleep watching me. And I say, but that's what pastoring is. And of course, the third one is teaching. Teaching. That's not, again, pastors will evangelize and will teach. Evangelists will teach and will shepherd. And teachers will evangelize too. But they have a special ministry of teaching the word. They may not be pastors of a church. They may be guest speakers. They may have a preaching ministry where they go around churches preaching. But they have a special ministry that God's given them, that Christ's graced them with, to build up the church and to see people grow and to expose them to the truths of Scripture. One thing I want to emphasize as we close, you may feel that you're not anointed with these graced gifts. Well, as I said, not everybody is, but you all, and I do too, have a way of fulfilling these ministries in your homes and with your friends and your relatives. Excuse me. We all share in Christ's blessings. And we said at the start of the month, remember, Christ is prophet, priest, and king. Well, Christians mean, it means little Christ. It means we share in that ministry. You know, we speak like a prophet. We speak the word of God. And yes, all these terms are used in different senses. So yes, I did just say the apostles and the prophets were for the founding of the church. But we are like them, sent to proclaim God's word to our families, to our friends, to our workmates, to those we go on a walk on a Tuesday, or whatever we do, people we go on holiday with. God, in his grace, calls all Christians to do these things, to be teachers of the faith. Yes, you don't need to be an academic. You don't need to be an apologist. You just need to know Jesus, to know things about who he is and what he's done, and share them with people you love. And when people ask you a question, why are you a Christian? You've got a story. And you, when you answer that, will be teaching them truths about God. And you'll be, in a gracious, kind, and loving way, inviting them to follow Christ. So yes, these are special anointed ministries for the church. But also, we're all called to follow Christ and do the work of an evangelist, a teacher, and of a shepherd. You men, you're meant to shepherd, you know, heads of households. That's a position of grave responsibility. You're responsible before God for your wife and your family in a way she's not. So think on that. You too are meant to be a teacher and a shepherd of your family. But we are grateful that we serve a Saviour who loves us that much that he gave us all these things. Yes, when we look at these passages, when we look at our responsibility, and when we look at the news, we can feel overwhelmed. But we follow a Saviour who's gone before us and has conquered, and who's building his church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. And he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. So if you're not a Christian, we'd invite you to come to him this very day, to receive the most important measure of grace, the grace of God saving you, forgiving you, adopting you, declaring you righteous, making you his forever, and then being equipped to do the work, to walk the Christian walk, to live the Christian life, and to do all to the glory of God. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks and praise that when we were far off, Christ died for us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would raise up pastors, evangelists and teachers in our day. May we see our town and our country return to you. May we see godliness and righteousness and holiness everywhere we look. And may we see that in our day. And may we go from this place changed. And may we walk in your ways. Bless us all with a peaceful heart and a hopeful mind. In Jesus' name. Amen.